If there's anything that will compel or constrain a Christian to preach the gospel, it's the fresh realization that we are not our own, but we've been bought with a price, and we are representatives or ambassadors of Christ. That is our identity.
You're listening to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Reformed. We're a congregation located in South Jacksonville. For more information about our church, you can visit our website, www.christreformedcc.com. If you are in need of immediate spiritual help or have some theological questions, you can dial the number provided on the church website. In today's study, we come to Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20, where the Apostle Paul asks the Ephesian Christians, "Pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Charles Spurgeon once said, "If we cannot prevail with men for God, we will at least endeavor to prevail with God for men." In other words, we should be those who pray for the lost. We should be those who yearn for the lost to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as the Apostle Paul writes about the magnificent nature of God's sovereignty, His electing grace, the fact that He has chosen a people before the foundation of the world, as Ephesians 1:4 says, that does not prevent the Apostle Paul to ask the Ephesians to join him, that they might pray for him and with him, that he would be faithful in declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those he interacts with, even as he is in prison. Amazingly, Paul does not pray that he might be released from the chains he finds himself bound in, but rather he asks the Ephesians that he might declare the gospel so that sinners around him might be freed from the chains of Satan's dark kingdom. So open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and join with me as we study this wonderful truth of the importance of prayer and the salvation of lost souls.
Well, let's take our Bibles and turn again to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. And we are very quickly coming to the end of our study in Ephesians chapter 6. This has been such a rich study for us because we have been able to look at all of the rich theology concerning the sovereignty of God's grace that is found particularly at the beginning part of this book. And then in the last few months, we've been able to look at the practical exhortations of the Apostle Paul, which flow from that theology in the first three chapters, as we've been looking at chapters 4 through 6 together. And you are familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, if for no other reason than the fact that Paul speaks about the spiritual combat that the Christian finds himself or herself in. We spent several weeks discussing the spiritual armor that the Christian is to put on. We saw all of the ways that the enemy assaults the church and assaults Christians. We have seen in a general way that whether we like it or not, we are soldiers in God's army. We are fighting a foe that is fierce. And although God is sovereign, and although our salvation is certain, and although the victory is sure for those who are in Christ, the captain of our salvation has placed a sword in our hands, namely the Word of God and the gospel specifically, in which we are to fight the enemy. We are not to be apathetic, we are not to be those who are complacent, but we are to be watchful. We are to be vigilant. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Paul ends his discussion on spiritual warfare on this theme of prayer. In verse 18, Paul generally addresses this issue of prayer, saying that we are to pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We looked at that over the last 2 weeks, and we tried to draw some various spiritual applications regarding our own spiritual walks with the Lord and our prayer lives and how important prayer was in terms of a resource as we find ourselves in this great spiritual struggle. But interestingly, beginning in verse 19 and also involving verse 20, the Apostle Paul, at the end of this passage on spiritual warfare, makes a battle cry. And this battle cry is a call out to God in prayer. And specifically, he is asking the Ephesian congregations to pray for him. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul, in dealing with, in general terms, the spiritual struggle that all Christians find themselves in, that he realizes in the humility of his heart that even as an apostle, he needs the prayers of the church, because he finds himself in the most intense spiritual combat of his life as he is imprisoned for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul does not know if he's going to get out of prison. But Paul knows one thing, and that is that God had placed him there, and that as long as God had placed him there and kept him there, Paul wanted to be faithful in proclaiming this gospel. And so Paul gives to us five prayer requests in verses 19 and 20 that the Ephesians can pray for him concerning. Notice it with me. He says in verse 19, "Pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." One of the most famous missionaries is a man you've probably never heard of. His name is Willibrord. He was born in Northumbria in the year 658. He was a tall, dignified man, a serious-minded man, but also marked by cheerfulness. When he was only 7 years old, he had been sent by his parents to a certain monastery, and he was being trained to be a monk. He lived in the country we know today as England, and he was one of England's really greatest missionaries. Even as a young boy, he realized that the life of the monastery was not for him. And so he asked the director, the person in charge of that monastery, if he could become a missionary. And of course, they had to confirm that he was called to do this task of being a missionary, and eventually they sent him to minister among some Dutch tribes. Willibrord was a man who was fearless in the face of much opposition. He is referred to by many historians as the Apostle of the Dutch. On one occasion, he arrived in a section of a city that was very antagonistic to the gospel. It was full of pagan idols, and several people were kneeling before a stone idol. Immediately, he felt, as the Apostle Paul felt, when in Athens he saw men who were given over to their idolatry. And so Willibrord placed himself before this clumsy image while the people watched in amazement. What business had this stranger doing here? But he didn't just stand in front of that idol. He began to preach the gospel. And he began to rebuke the people for their foolishness, saying that their gods had no eyes to see, and their gods had no ears to hear. And he said, "I will show you that I am right." And he took a club in his hand, and he smashed the idol to pieces. The crowd fled in terror, but a priest of this pagan worship, standing near and fearing that he would be robbed of his own authority and power and influence, drew a sword and struck Willibrord on the head, bruising him. But history tells us that happily, the wound was not serious, and this missionary carried on fearlessly with his work. He then left that area. He traveled to a village that had had a prolonged drought. There was no water to be had, and exhausted, this little band of gospel workers with Willibrord as their leader knelt in prayer asking for God's help. And after they arose from prayer, Willibrord took a shovel and he began to dig. His helpers joined him, and soon they found a spring of cool, fresh water. The Lord provided for this missionary and his labors for the gospel. Well, something akin to that was going on in the Apostle Paul's life. He was beginning to wonder if the resources of the gospel had dried up, if the power of the preaching of the word had dried up, because here is this fearless apostle, the greatest Christian, the leader of the church, who found himself in prison. But Paul would not stop preaching the gospel, and he would not stop asking the church that they would pray with him and for him. And instead of praying for deliverance from prison, he requested prayer for a greater dedication to proclaiming the gospel. Now, I think such verses, verses 19 and 20, and just the reality that the Apostle Paul was not too prideful to ask the church to pray for him, that the Apostle Paul, who found himself in the most inconvenient of circumstances, still saw it was his duty to share the gospel, raises an important question, and that is, what circumstance in our life truly prevents us from sharing the gospel with others? We ourselves are not imprisoned. There is no family situation, there is no job, there is no neighborhood, there is no relationship that cannot be penetrated by the gospel when we are faithful and when we pray that God would help us to make the most of the opportunities He has placed before us. Paul understood that even as a man who was in prison for preaching the gospel, he understood there were opportunities to preach it. We find ourselves in non-imprisoned circumstances. And so we need to be like Paul. We need to be those who are praying that God would open doors of effective service to share the gospel. This passage reminds us also that we are to pray for pastors. We are to pray for missionaries. That those who proclaim the Word of God in a public way are targets of the enemy. The Apostle Paul found himself on the front lines of battle. He needed the prayers of the church. He understood there is no level of teaching, no level of preaching, no ministry of the church, no ministry of the gospel that will ever be effective apart from the prayers of the church. Prayer is one of those things the church has lost faith in. And really, our faith should not be in the exercise of prayer. It should be in the one behind the prayer, who is God Himself. But nevertheless, God has not only ordained the end, but He has ordained the means to the end. And prayer is a means and an instrument by which He accomplishes wonderful things. So when the church feels all dried up in its gospel ministry efforts, she is to do the same thing that Willibrord did. Get on your knees and to pray, and then pick up a shovel and start digging. And start working. And start preaching the gospel. And when the church is showered with blessings from heaven and it seems that a harvest of souls is all we can see, we are still to pray because it is the sovereign God who gives the increase. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 3:6. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The valuable thing about verses 19 and 20 is it brings before the forefront of our minds and hearts what is inescapable, and that is the duty of both prayer and proclamation. We can proclaim the gospel, but if we are not praying, souls will not be saved. Lives around us will not be changed. On the other hand, if we believe in a sovereign God, if we believe in a God who is sovereign over who gets saved, then we understand when we obey His command to pray. And when we pray that the Lord would give us opportunities in our own lives, in the life of our church, the Lord would answer those requests so that when prayer and proclamation converge, the Lord will do mighty things. He will, as Paul put it in Ephesians 3, verse 20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. God's sovereignty is not an excuse to be apathetic when it comes to preaching the gospel. And the sovereignty of God is no excuse to just say God will take care of it. We are to be those who are willing to sweat as we proclaim the truth of the gospel. Here in verses 19 through 20, as I said, we discover five prayer requests that Paul asked the church to pray for him regarding, which results in powerful proclamation of the gospel. Paul asks for prayer concerning care in proclaiming the gospel, courage in proclaiming the gospel, clarity in proclaiming the gospel, constraint in proclaiming the gospel, and commitment in proclaiming the gospel. And we want to work through these one by one. I will repeat them again. The first prayer request that Paul has for the Ephesians is that they would pray for him that he might possess care in proclaiming the gospel. Notice just the beginning of verse 19. Paul, speaking about prayer in verse 18, goes on to say, and pray also for me. Pray also for me. It is amazing, isn't it, that the Apostle Paul has the humility to ask the church to pray for him? And what is perhaps even more amazing than that is this great apostle and elder wants the church to hold him accountable, because he recognizes that as he sits in prison, it is going to become increasingly more difficult to continue preaching the gospel if he wants to keep his head intact on his body. The very reason he is in prison is because he was bold enough to declare the gospel. But rather than be released from prison, or asking the Ephesians to pray that he be released from prison, he's praying that he would be relentless in proclaiming the gospel. There is this prayer request that he would care for lost souls even as he is in prison. That raises an important question. Do we care enough about God's glory in the salvation of souls that we ask others to pray for us that we might be found faithful in sharing the gospel? That was Paul. It did not matter how old he got and how far he got and how many people got saved under the preaching of the Word of God. He was never satisfied. He was always looking for more opportunities. But he, and I think the tenor of these verses more than suggests that Paul is beginning to grow a little bit soft. There is a fearfulness in Paul's heart that he might compromise. And he's asking the church to pray for him. You see, Paul was human. And therefore, Paul was humble. Paul would lay his heart to bear before the church on a number of different occasions. One example is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He tells the church in this passage that we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. That is where Ephesus was located. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul says, there came a point in my ministry on the continent of Asia in which I despaired even of life. It would have just been better for me to die. He says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, Paul told the Corinthians, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Paul was relentless, even at the moment of despairing. When Paul would gather himself and collect himself, he realized that he was put on this earth to be an ambassador, and that he needed to care for souls, and he needed to ask the church to pray for him, for the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this wasn't a one-time prayer request by the Apostle Paul. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul told the church at Thessalonica to pray for him as he preached the gospel, that souls would be converted. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Paul is praying and asking the church really to pray that the gospel would have success. Or Colossians 4 and verse 3. At the same time, he says to the Colossians, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. On account of this, I was made a prisoner. Paul says, even in my imprisoned circumstances, I want a door to be opened that I may preach the gospel. I think Paul felt more than vulnerable as he was on the front lines of battle. Here was the irony. He was a POW of this spiritual combat, but even as he was in prison, he was really still on the battlefield, because he had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to preach the gospel. And the question was, how willing was he going to be to suffer for this gospel? And that's what everyone was looking at Paul, wondering. Knowing he was in the thick of the fight, Paul says, pray for me. Because each shift brought a different soldier that was chained to the Apostle Paul, another opportunity to declare the gospel. And Paul knew for this reason he was called, whether he was a POW or not. He was given the sword of the Lord on the Damascus Road. He was commissioned by Jesus, as Acts 26 says, to open the eyes of sinners that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. This was a battle for souls. And Paul's saying, pray for me that I do not give up in the midst of the battle. And surely his back hurt from the awkward positions he had to sit in as he was chained to a soldier. And surely his wrists and his feet were rubbed raw. And yet his prayer is not for the physical, but for the spiritual. And this is really not a personal prayer request. It is a universal prayer request because he is praying for the sake of others. It is a specific petition, but it is not a selfish supplication. Paul constantly had sinners on his mind. Paul constantly had those who were lost in darkness on his mind. And he is asking the church to pray for him that he would make the most of the opportunities that God gave him, even as it was hard to look that Roman soldier in the eye and not view him as an enemy of the cross. Paul wanted sinners to come to know Christ. He felt that great responsibility crushing him, and it crushed any human pride and self-serving spirit. He knew he wasn't up for the task, even as an apostle, and so he is dependent upon the church to pray. Now, Paul's commission was not just Paul's commission, but it's what we call the Great Commission. And the Great Commission to preach the gospel was not just given to individuals. We oftentimes think of personal evangelism, and that is not a wrong way to apply this passage. But the Great Commission is given to the church, Romans 28, that the church is to go into all the world preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. And so we need to pray for missionaries around the world. We need to pray for the gospel to spread. In Romans chapter 15, Paul put it this way. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Anytime Paul asked the church to pray for his preservation and protection, it was always with the view that God would preserve him to give him another opportunity to preach the gospel. It wasn't for protection, just for protection's sake. The question is, were Paul's prayers answered? Well, of course they were answered. Paul had faith that though he was in prison, the Word of God wasn't imprisoned. And as the church prayed for him, amazing things began to happen. I want you to turn back with me to the book of Acts and chapter 28. This is too wonderful to pass over. Acts chapter 28. Were these prayer requests of the Ephesians answered? As Paul was in prison, Acts 28 records him going to Rome, his first Roman imprisonment. Verse 17, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So he is in custody for preaching the gospel. And what is more sad about that is that it was the religious leaders of Judaism that helped get him imprisoned. But yet, notice what the Lord began to do. Verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging. He was under house arrest. But they came to him in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And verse 24 says, some were convinced by what he said. Now, verse 24 also says, some disbelieved. So we aren't to think that every time we pray for the advance of the gospel that God is obligated to do that. He is in control in terms of who is saved and who is not saved. He is sovereign over souls. But that doesn't disregard the power of prayer. And here we see in Acts chapter 28 that God answered the requests of the church. We also see that while Paul was in prison, there was a fugitive slave by the name of Onesimus who ran to Paul away from his master and was converted to the gospel. Only God could do something like that. So time and time again, as Paul was in prison, he had opportunity to preach the gospel and souls were being saved left and right. I think the great principle, though, that we learn in the fact that Paul would be so humble to pray that he would have care to continue preaching the gospel is the fact that we need to be those who pray this way as well. I think the great test for our love for the lost is not necessarily measured in how much we share the gospel and maybe how much money we give, but it's found in the humble prayers of asking the Lord to give us more opportunities to declare the truth of God and to believe that when His gospel is proclaimed, that souls are saved, and to believe that prayer is not done in vain. The beauty of this passage is that Paul believes in the power of prayer. He believes in a sovereign God, and yet he is still human enough and humble enough to say, look, I need to be held accountable, church. Please help me care for lost souls, because he knew his tendency was going to be to care for his own skin, his own reputation, his own successfulness. But Paul wanted to be marked by faithfulness, not successfulness. And so he's humble enough to ask the church, pray for me, that the Lord will give me opportunities and that I care enough for lost souls to share the gospel. But there's a second prayer request that Paul makes back in Ephesians chapter 6. It doesn't end there. Paul not only asks for prayer that he might have care in proclaiming the gospel, but Paul says, while you're at it, I want you to pray that I might have courage in proclaiming the gospel. Paul continues his list of prayer requests centered around the sharing of the gospel. He says in verse 19, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly. Now, as stated, I think that Paul was wavering. His faith was not gone by any means, but I think his courage was softening. Paul was older, he was tired, he was spent. Paul needed the church of God's soldiers to put their shields of faith together next to his to form that ancient phalanx that we talked about with the shield of faith in verse 16, when ancient warriors would put their shield of faith together and it would fortify a wall. Paul needs the faith and the prayers of the church along with his faith, because his faith is dwindling because he's on the front lines of battle and the devil is sending fiery darts his way, tempting Paul to think that God is all but done with him. Paul's saying, listen, I need courage. Pray for me. When the shepherd is struck, the sheep scatter. And yes, the church needed Paul. But right here, Paul needs the church so that the church can depend upon Paul. God was not done with Paul, but God had placed Paul in a very threatening environment, threatening to his own life. It's hard for us to imagine the circumstances the great apostle Paul was in. And Paul was wondering how he was going to respond. So he says there in verse 19, pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly. These are not just any words. Paul's not praying for eloquence. The preacher should not pray for earthly eloquence to gratify men, but for heavenly effectiveness to glorify God. It's not that Paul is searching for words. Paul was the one that wrote the beauty, the poetic beauty of 1 Corinthians 13 and the passage on love. Paul's the one that wrote Ephesians chapter 1, which speaks about the riches of God's sovereign grace. Paul was not an incompetent writer and communicator. Paul was a wordsmith. He wasn't searching for the right words. He knew what the right words were. What Paul was searching for was boldness and courage to say what needed to be said. Pray for me that words may be given to me, he says, in opening my mouth boldly. This was a very common prayer request of the Apostle Paul. Again, back in Colossians 4:3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. And he says this, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I have a duty to be very clear about the truth of God, to not cut the corners, to not be vague, to not give a message that itches ears, that gratifies men, that draws a large crowd. No, my duty is to preach the pure, unadulterated gospel. That is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. He said this in 1 Corinthians 2, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul is not praying for flowery oratory. He's praying that he might have courage and boldness to say what needs to be said, so the sinner can come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an application for the church today. The church today has a responsibility to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us God. We will be held accountable to God on the day of judgment when we are not faithful in declaring the purity of truth, because it is the message of truth that is the power of God unto salvation, not the oratory of a preacher. Paul was so absolutely clear about this, and he went to great lengths to declare this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he told the Thessalonians in verse 5 that our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. He says, "You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Our appeals did not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." He says, we didn't do that. We didn't come as powerful apostles saying you need to bow at our feet. He says, no, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. We were affectionately desirous of you, ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses of this, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you. But Paul's saying, I'm in prison. And yes, I've done that in the past, but there's no guarantee I'll do that in the future. You need to pray for me. It's interesting. One Greek scholar says this phrase back in Ephesians 6:19, the opening of my mouth. It was a phrase that was used in situations that what you were saying was being challenged. In particularly, historically, you're being challenged in front of high-ranking officials that have a lot of power and a lot of influence. Paul's not praying, give me flowery speech. He could care less about that. He's praying that he would have the boldness to open his mouth and say what needed to be said in the midst of an environment that challenged everything that he said, everywhere that he turned. He's being humble here. He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, "I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling." And I think that comes out in this passage. Pray for me that I might have boldness to open my mouth. It is, after all, the elders of the church at Ephesus who undoubtedly are reading this letter publicly before the assembly, who had stood with Paul when he departed in Acts chapter 20. And Paul told those same elders, "You know that I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." That was his exhortation to them. Do the same thing. And yet here he's humbly asking these same elders in this same church to pray for him that he would heed his own exhortation, that he would open his mouth. And he uses this word boldly there in verse 19. The ESV translates it boldly. It's parousia. It was used to refer to the freedom of speech that Greek citizens enjoyed. And it later came to denote outspokenness, frankness, plainness of speech, integrity of speech, speech that conceals nothing, that passes over nothing. He's talking about boldness and courage and fearlessness to speak the truth before high-ranking officials. It is the same Greek word that was used in that passage that I read earlier in Acts chapter 28 when we read of Paul's imprisonment. And at the end of Acts 28, We read that he lived there in house arrest for 2 whole years under his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, and he preached them the gospel, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, with all boldness and without hindrance. Same Greek word. But Paul didn't know whether he would be bold. So he asks the church to pray for him. That prayer request was answered. You see, Paul is so concerned about the progress of the gospel and so little regarding his own comfort that he asks prayer that he would not stand in the way and that nothing would stand in the way, even if that something was someone, namely himself. He was expendable. He was being used by God for God's glory. And he was not concerned about his own comfort. He was concerned about the advancement of the gospel, and that would only come if he would courageously preach the truth. And the church prayed for him, and souls were saved, even as Paul preached while in prison, amazingly. In Philippians 1, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I'm in prison, but it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, the soldiers that guarded him, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Boldness is contagious. And it is amazing to me that as the Apostle Paul said in prison, he never prayed for his release. He never prayed for deliverance. He did pray for a blanket. He asked Timothy to bring a blanket, revealing his contentment to stay where God put him. He did ask for books, showing his craving for truth and dependence upon it. And he did pray for boldness, that he might not be hindered in preaching the gospel. But if it was a blanket, and it was books, and it was boldness, there was one thing Paul didn't pray for, and that was deliverance. He wanted courage and an opportunity to be fearless and faithful in the midst of challenging and difficult circumstances. And let me just say this. What is true for us regarding our witness to outsiders outside of the church is equally true in principle regarding the boldness the church needs within the walls of the church to proclaim the truth. Sinclair Ferguson in his commentary writes this. He says, Paul needed boldness when ministering God's word inside the church, for when the preaching of the word begins to break into human hearts and it exposes in some a sinful desire for power and position in the church, it gets under the skin, inside their consciences, and reveals their failures, pride, self-centeredness, and the driving desire for influence or their reputation, and it unmasks hypocrisy. Ferguson is saying that one of the dangers, even within the church, is to want power and influence apart from declaring the truth. And instead of God receiving glory, man receives the glory. Paul doesn't want the glory. He wants the courage to speak the truth. He's a physician of the soul. He knows that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's like a scalpel. And he operates on human hearts, exposing sinful diseases, threatening tumors. And the Spirit of God then uses that to convict sinners. And the power of God is seen in the conversion of sinners. Someone once asked Charles Spurgeon, what is the secret to your effective ministry? And he simply said this, my people pray for me. The power of the gospel going forth only comes when the church prays for the ministers of the Word of God, that they might courageously preach the truth of God. And what is true of Paul needs to be true in our own lives, whatever opportunities he gives us, beginning with our own families as we conduct family worship and preach the gospel to our children and catechize them, as we live the gospel before them, as we have co-workers that need to know Christ, maybe a boss or employees. We are to work hard. We are to maintain a good testimony. We are to look for opportunities to preach the gospel, to share the gospel. We are to ask the church to hold us accountable, that we might be courageous in doing that, not so much concerned about our own comfort and our own convenience in the workplace, but praying like Paul that we might be powerful witnesses for Christ. That is the prayer of a humble Christian. And there are no circumstances that imprison us from being faithful. We're not imprisoned like Paul. We're not being threatened like Paul. So we are to go and we are to proclaim. But Paul doesn't end it there. Paul requests prayer not only that he might have care in proclaiming the gospel and courage in proclaiming the gospel, but number three, he requests prayer that he might have clarity in proclaiming the gospel. He says, "Pray also for me," verse 19, "that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly." Here it is, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He's asking prayer that he might be clear in proclaiming this mystery. The nature of a mystery demands clarity, it demands explanation. And the gospel is a mystery. Paul spoke about this mystery back in chapter 3. It is a mystery that's been revealed, but turn back to chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you heard this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." What was the mystery? Verse 6, here it is. "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel of this gospel," this mysterious gospel, Paul says, "I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace." The mystery was revealed to Paul, and the mystery was required of Paul. This mystery that was hidden in long ages ago, not fully revealed, but has now been revealed through Christ in the new covenant. What was it? Here's what it was. God did not merely come to save ethnic Israel. He came to save Gentiles who are recognized in Scripture and seen in Scripture as the worst of all sinners, prostitutes and tax collectors together, so that the point of proclaiming the mystery of the gospel is to announce to the world that God has come to save one type of person and one type of person alone, not just the Jew, but also the Gentile. It's the person that recognizes they are a sinner and in desperate need of salvation. That's why Jesus said that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. God sent his Son into a world full of sinners to save sinners. There is one elect people of God. There is one redeemed, forgiven people of God, and that is the mystery. God has come to save the worst of sinners. And Paul knew that unless he was clear about the fact that God came to save sinners, that souls would not be saved. The church cannot be effective apart from being very clear what the gospel is. So we can be courageous, but if we aren't clear, then we've done no good. Paul wants to be very clear in what this mystery is. The doxology of Romans 16 is helpful. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith." It is the command of the eternal God that the preaching of the gospel go to all nations and that we make clear this mystery. Paul spoke about the mystery also in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, that is the worst of sinners, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The mystery of Christ indwelling forgiven sinners. Paul wanted to be clear about that. any minister of the gospel, any elder of any church has to be someone who knows doctrine, who knows truth, and who can be crystal clear about what that truth is. Paul gave qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 regarding this. He said, deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And he said that these deacons, and by extension, obviously, overseers who are to know the Word of God, they are to be able to confess the mystery of godliness, which is He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, that is, Jesus, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Even deacons are to be able to understand doctrine to the point that they can share the gospel and be clear about that, and what is true of deacons must most assuredly be true of elders, any preacher of the Word of God. Vague communication is poor communication. But it is amazing that the apostle would ask that the church pray for him, that he would be clear in what the gospel is. You know, courage tells others that you really believe the gospel, but clarity tells others why they should believe the gospel. We're to be bold on one hand, but we're not to be brash on the other hand. The church is to hold grace and truth together, love and justice, mercy and judgment. We are to proclaim both law and gospel, and we are to be clear, as I mentioned in Sunday school, the difference between law and gospel. They are not the same thing. The purpose of the law of God is to bring the sinner on his knees before God to see his utter despair, the fact that he can't obey God. There's only one who obeyed God, and that was Jesus Christ. And the Savior was crucified in the place of sinners who reach out to him in faith and repentance. But there are many who preach the law of God in the church. And by doing that, right, wrong, or indifferent, they're distorting the gospel. And Paul is saying, and this was the thing that he would say over and over again, whether it was to the Galatian Christians and about the Judaizers, if anyone comes and preaches a gospel different than the one I'm preaching, you let him be anathema. At the end of the day, the only thing that saves a sinner is Jesus Christ. It is not obedience to the law. It is not baptism. It is not church membership. It is not church attendance. It is not living a holy life. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if we are not careful, even in our evangelism, we can confuse the law and the gospel and make people believe that salvation is contingent upon living a holy life and being lawful. Let me say this with the greatest degree of reverence and soberness this morning, but there are many people in hell, even at this moment, who lived this life lawfully, but they died apart from Jesus Christ. And so in all of our efforts to see the church be pure and holy and blameless and obedient, we must never place the yoke of the law on Christians. Because when we do that, we're distorting the gospel. And the great apostle Paul understood he needed help. He needed the prayers of the church, that as he preached the law of God, he would use the law of God as an instrument to humble the sinner, so that they would then reach out to Christ in saving faith. Well, Paul's not done there. Let's quickly move to the fourth request. Paul prayed, or asked the church to pray, that he might have care in proclaiming the gospel, that he might have courage in proclaiming the gospel. Paul prayed that he might have clarity in proclaiming the gospel. And number four, that he might have constraint in proclaiming the gospel. Constraint in the sense of being compelled to do it. Notice verse 20, he says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains." If there's anything that will compel or constrain a Christian to preach the gospel, it's the fresh realization that we are not our own, but we've been bought with a price, and we are representatives or ambassadors of Christ. That is our identity. Paul desires here a fresh found awareness of the title bestowed on him by God himself. What is that title? An ambassador. An ambassador. There is some irony here. Paul is in Rome, which was the most powerful city of Paul's day, the most powerful empire in the history of the world up to that point in time. It was a city in which ambassadors of a number of different nations constantly traveled to represent their governments before Nero. Paul was there as an ambassador, but he was there as an ambassador in chains. Paul was there as an ambassador, but not of an earthly government, but a heavenly government, namely the government of Christ. He was there representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why he said back in chapter 3 and verse 1, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. Or in chapter 4 and verse 1, I am a prisoner of the Lord. I am His ambassador. I may be in physical chains, but I am in spiritual chains to Christ. I have an obligation. And Paul's saying, listen, you need to pray for me that I might be so constrained and so compelled by my identity in Christ that I represent Him well. And how easy it is for us to forget in the busyness of the world what we are here for and who we represent. We are not ultimately here to be successful businessmen or to be successful in whatever vocation God has given us. We are not ultimately here to be successful parents. We are not ultimately on this world to be respected in the community. We are not here to be rich or powerful or famous. We are here to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, wore a crown of thorns. It is not by accident that the greatest apostle and Christian to ever live wore chains around his wrists. The crown represented the kingdom of riches that are found in the gracious salvation of Christ. And those chains also represented what can come to the sinner. And what can come to the sinner in terms of spiritual riches cannot be found in this world. And that is why Jesus said, you are not to lay up treasures on this earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Your treasure is in heaven. Paul understood he was Christ's ambassador. That's what he was on this earth for. And of course, you're familiar with this passage, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, he said, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That is a passage that's not just applied to apostles. We are all ambassadors of Christ. We are all ambassadors in chains, perhaps not physical chains, but spiritual chains. We are the prisoner of the Lord, and we are to declare His gospel. I do think it's a paradox, and I think it's probably accurate that Paul is using a little play on words here when he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. Because the same Greek word for chains was the exact Greek word used to describe the golden chains and necklaces or golden bracelets that were worn around the wrists of ambassadors from other nations who came to Rome as they spoke to Nero to sort of communicate their wealth and their prestige and their power. And Paul says, I don't need a golden chain. I have the chain of a prisoner. And it says all that needs to be said. I'm a slave of Christ. And I have been put on this earth and I have been redeemed by the gospel to proclaim the gospel. Whether I'm a minister, whether I'm an apostle, if I'm a Christian, no matter where I go, and no matter how I represent myself before other people, my identity is in Christ. Paul is even preaching to the Ephesians as he asks for these prayer requests. He is an ambassador in chains. He is representing the riches of salvation that are found in Christ and His kingdom. And he is praying and asking the church to pray that he might have a fresh awareness, that he might be constrained to understand what he's been commissioned to do. We need a fresh awareness of this as Christians, regardless of who we are. Back in chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul said, in verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. We looked at this several weeks ago. Those are all the offices of those who proclaim the Word of God. And why were they given? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. One of the greatest things that a Christian can do is place themselves under the authoritative preaching of God's Word in the context of a local church where they are going to be challenged and equipped with the Word of God so that they are equipped for ministry. And what is number one on the list of ministry? Well, it's the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, the Great Commission was given to the church. But we can't fulfill the Great Commission as individuals apart from being connected to the church, apart from being equipped by the Word of God, so that we can faithfully declare the gospel, be reminded Lord's Day after Lord's Day of our identity as ambassadors in Christ, and the obligation that we have as we are equipped with the Word of God to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us to anyone who asks us, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. I tell people all the time, confidence in sharing the gospel doesn't come from having a certain charisma or even having a certain gift. Confidence in sharing the gospel comes from conviction, and conviction is rooted in hearing the Word of God and knowing what you believe. And as a Christian, you can't know what you believe unless you are sitting under the faithful, expository preaching of the Word of God week in and week out. It's the most important determination and decision you will ever make in your life, what church you become part of. Well, let me close with the fifth request, and we'll be quick on this. Paul asked the Ephesians for prayer that he might have care in proclaiming the gospel, that he might have courage in proclaiming the gospel, clarity in proclaiming the gospel, constraint in proclaiming the gospel, and obviously commitment in proclaiming the gospel. I just want you to see this little phrase. Paul repeats himself at the end of verse 20, but he adds something to it. He says, I'm an ambassador in chains. Now watch this. That I may declare it, that is the gospel, boldly. He already asked for that in verse 19, that he would declare it boldly. But here, he adds this little phrase. He says that I may declare it boldly, and then he says, as I ought to speak. Paul is asking the church to pray for him, that he not only have courage, but that he understands it's his obligation. It is one thing to care for lost souls. It's another thing to have courage to preach the gospel to lost souls from time to time. It's another thing to have clarity in doing that and to feel compelled to do that. But all of that is separate from understanding the commitment and the obligation that it actually boils down to an issue of obedience. So let me say this with all the grace and the love that I can possibly say this morning, but I'm going to say it anyway. You are in sin unless you are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ on a regular basis. Paul says, as I ought to speak. This is an ought of the Christian life. It is a command of the Christian life. It's not optional. Whether we feel it's our calling or not, we are to proclaim the gospel. We are to boldly proclaim the gospel as we ought to speak. And church plants, I think, are presented with a number of different temptations that can avoid gospel proclamation. One of them is a focus on numerical growth, apart from an emphasis on seeing souls converted. That's a temptation of every church plant. Well, we got to get people here, and the way to get people here is by getting Christians here. I'm all for Christians joining the church because they create a strong anchor and a foundation. But a church plant ought to be seeking the conversion of sinners. And they can't do that apart from proclaiming the gospel regularly and faithfully and individually and collectively. Here's another temptation of a church plant. It's being orthodox in name only, on paper. We know the truth. We know doctrine, we know theology, but we never apply it in our lives. And so, what happens is we leave on Sunday mornings and we go to our places of employment and we go to our neighborhoods, and the world sees no difference between the way we live and the way they live, and nothing compels them to ever seek us for any sort of hope that we might have because we're living as if we are just like the world. And there's a third temptation of a church plant, and that is to assume that because we're seeking to do things that honor the Lord freshly and rightly, grounded in theology, that somehow the Lord owes it to us to bless us with an entirely regenerate church membership. What a great deception for the devil to devise. Even this morning, a message all about the gospel, and to have a soul sit and to think that they're okay because they're part of the biblical church. Christ is our only hope. Your salvation is not determined by what church you attend and by how biblical the preaching is you sit under and the doctrine you know. Your salvation is contingent upon Christ, who is the only one that can save your soul. And you need to repent and place faith in Him if you've not done that. Because there has been no one who has entered the portal of heaven apart from Christ. But there have been many who have entered the portal of hell who were churchgoers. And they knew right doctrine. And that is why Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did we not declare mighty works in your name? And the Lord will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Christ is the foundation of every biblical church. And if a church wants to be used of God, it will be a church that prays for the conversion of sinners and prays, even beyond that, that the Lord would give us opportunities to share Christ and to share the hope that He has blessed us with in knowing Him. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank You for the Scriptures which remind us of the gospel. We thank You for Your truth which convicts us, reproves us, and rebukes us. We thank You most of all for the riches of salvation found in Christ. He is our only hope. Father, we pray we might depend upon Him for salvation. We pray for a newfound awareness of our need for Christ, a newfound awareness for our obligation to proclaim the gospel above all else, that Christ is our identity. He's our identity as individual Christians. He's our identity as this church. Lord, help us to never waver in our courage, in our clarity, in the constraint of our hearts, in our commitment, in our care for the souls of the lost. Help us not to be apathetic. Help us, Lord, to labor in proclaiming the gospel and praying for missionaries and pastors and even other churches in our community that the gospel would be proclaimed and that we would be faithful until the end. We are Your ambassadors, in chains, Your prisoners. Help us to honor You as such. We thank You for this church and these folks who have gathered together. Seal these truths upon all of our hearts with great hope and optimism in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His blessed and holy name. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of Christ Reformed Community Church. If you would like more information about our church, you can visit our website, www.christreformedcc.com. If you're interested in visiting us for worship, we worship every Lord's Day at 10:15. Currently, we are meeting at Patriot Oaks Academy. The address is 475 Longleaf Pine Parkway, St. John's, Florida, 32256. As we await to move into our new facility, we invite you to come and visit our church. Whether you are visiting in the area on tourism or you're moving to St. John's County, a county that is rapidly growing, we encourage you to join yourself with a biblical church. We would love to meet you and get to know you and have you sit under the preaching of Christ Reformed Community Church.